It was just about 100 years ago this very year, 99 years ago, when English mountain climber George Mallory was asked the question, "Why did you want to climb Mount Everest?" And he gave the world this most famous reply, "Because it's there." Reflecting on this answer, pastor and professor and former president of Westminster Seminary asks us, how much more should we desire to climb Mount Zion because God is there? This morning, from the last part of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we're going to be considering worship. Really with the backdrop of that question, if we would climb a mountain, this mountain or that, even Mount Everest, because it is there, how much more should we desire to climb Mount Zion because God is there? There are two recurring themes throughout the book of Hebrews, which are actually two aspects of the same theme, a theme which is designed to encourage those who might be tempted to give up. One, the unqualified supremacy of Jesus Christ above all things, and then flowing from that, the second theme, our need to persevere, to press on, to persist in our faith, and not to turn back, fall back, look back, or shrink back. Hebrews 10, verse 35, in one verse, gives us kind of a summary of the theme of the entire book. Hebrews 10, 35, which says, "So do not throw away your confidence. It will be greatly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised." This morning, we see in our text the reason for that confidence. And the author does give us that reason by comparing and contrasting two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Two vantage points, two perspectives. The point of the contrast was to make clear to the original readers and to us exactly what was at stake if they were to give up their faith in Christ and return to a Christless Old Testament Judaism. There are three points that we're going to consider this morning as we look at this text regarding a vantage point, our vantage point as Christians of the New Covenant. One, our vantage is an advantage because we have access to God's presence. Our vantage point is a great advantage because of access to His presence. Number two, our vantage is an advantage because we have unbroken fellowship by a mediator. And then three, our vantage is an advantage because we belong to an unshakable kingdom. So let's look at those three perspectives this morning together. The first, our vantage is an advantage because we have access to God's presence. One author put it this way, "In Christ we have access to the holy place in heaven where we can commune with our Father." This can be a difficult reality to remember since we do not yet see Him face to face. And I want us all to be thinking about that and considering that throughout this worship service and any and every worship service which we participate in, and perhaps especially to our covenant children, recognizing that it can at times be difficult to see our position in God's history of salvation as advantageous when the reality is that we do not yet see Him face to face. But again, the author has already said at the close of the last chapter, faith, what is faith? It is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The writer of Hebrews is asking his readers, would you return to the law without a mediator, where there is no approach to God, no access, even though access into His presence has now been opened to us by Jesus Christ? He reminds us that Mount Sinai said, in effect, stay away. Keep back. No access. Access denied. The experience of Sinai was, in a word, terrifying. Our text says it this way, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. Now, what I want us to do is kind of a built-in illustration, because of the movie version of Tolkien's stories and novels. I want us to consider Lord of the Ring, and in particular, Mount Doom of Mordor. Think of the threatening nature of the very mountain and the name that it bears, Mount Doom. But with an important distinction that we must point out when we consider Mount Sinai from the perspective of the scriptures, the Mount Doom of Mordor was particularly horrifying because it was the residence of evil, of the evil Sauron. But here, for Mount Sinai, it was terrifying, not because there was any evil residing there, but rather the holiness, the unspoken and unspeakable holiness of the Lord God Jehovah. Their encounter with God brought them to the stark realization in Exodus chapter 20 of their own guilt. You touch the mountain, you die. Access denied. It's denied for three reasons. One, just by virtue of the fact that God is transcendent in his infinite majesty. God is transcendent and man is finite. But also by God's nature. God is holy, and by nature we are sinful. And then in real time, the third reason, God is righteous, and we, our sinners, have committed sins, and we are thereby not just sinful in nature, but guilty in real time. So because of that, friends, we cannot just bust right into God's presence on our own terms. Even animals, those without the knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, even animals were prohibited from approaching this holy God. And you know, we live in a day, and I know you know this, where people simply do not believe what the Bible teaches at this point. The Bible spells it out very clearly. For there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. Together they have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, no, not one. And yet people think nothing today of making jokes about God and taking his name quickly to their lips, taking his name in vain. An athlete signs a contract for $500 million, and all the sports jocks comment on a contract of that staggering amount of money, and they will say, he makes more money than God, not hearing the blasphemy in saying something like that. Or we'll go out to a Mexican restaurant with delicious Mexican food and spicy food and red hot chili peppers, and somebody will say, have one of those chilies, that'll put the fear of God in you. Of course, the answer to that is, no, it won't. No, it won't. Only God can put the fear of God in you. For the past 120 years of American culture, the church has taken the lead in doing away with the fear of God, and then the culture followed closely behind. 80 years ago today, a very influential movie came out. It was released. Now, I can't be accused of not giving you a spoiler alert because the movie is 80 years old. It took the lead from the culture's perspective in doing with away with the fear of God. The movie is The Wizard of Oz. There's a website, Acts 17:11. I like to read some of the writings and the postings on this website. One author has us consider The Wizard of Oz from the perspective of this theme that we're talking about, fear or no fear in the nature of God. The author writes, Wizard of Oz, is it a harmless children's story or a satire of Christianity? Think back over the story. The needy pilgrims are encouraged to follow a yellow brick path, or is it a street of gold? In any case, it's a narrow path with distractions aplenty, which finally leads to a city on a hill, an emerald city, complete with a gatekeeper, which is a popular Christian myth. All this to see the great and the fearful Oz, whose majesty is veiled behind a curtain. Well, Oz, of course, turns out to be a fake, and the satire is complete. It's all just a hoax. Toto pulls back the curtain on the wizard, and suddenly no one is afraid of him anymore. There's just a cute little man pulling levers to make all the smoke and all of the flames, and something deep within us says, it's all just an illusion. God is just a gentle con man who means well, but is really harmless. And of course, friends, it is a small step to go from saying there is no need to fear God to saying there is no God. And the theme of The Wizard of Oz is, therefore, you need to find the answer within yourself. And more modern musicians put it this way. You need to say goodbye to the yellow brick road, because after all, Oz never did give nothing to the Tin Man that he didn't already have. Friends, do we know the God who has revealed himself in Scripture? Or do we believe in a God who is kind of like Oz? The question this morning from the text is, do we fear God? And one of those verses that makes us just a little bit uncomfortable, but nevertheless comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we read it in Luke. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And a trip to Sinai, writes commentator Kent Hughes, a trip to Sinai will correct our thinking about God and is very necessary before marching to the triumph of Zion. For unless we rightly perceive God, then the work of Jesus Christ on the cross will mean little to us. Hughes writes, quote, to understand that God is holy and that one is a sinner is to stand on the threshold of grace. Our second point this morning, our vantage is an advantage because we have unbreakable fellowship by a mediator. We need God's mercy and we need God's grace. We need a mediator. When our larger catechism asks the question, why or how should we pray to God? Why do we pray in Jesus' name, in the name of Christ? Here's the answer. The sinfulness of man and his distance from God by reason thereof being so great as that we can have no access into his presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name, but in the name of Jesus Christ. By the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can draw near to God and we can have unbroken fellowship with God. Unbroken fellowship. That's why we celebrate, and that is the nature of our rejoicing together as an assembly, the church, on Sunday morning. But then the light in which we walk and work for our week from Monday to Saturday is that same knowledge of the fact that we have a mediator. The unapproachable God is now approachable through Jesus Christ. Unbreakable fellowship. So, we are called in Hebrews and even in our text to draw near to God. Hebrews 10, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Chapter 12, verse 22 that we're looking at, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. The literal mountain of Zion, Mount Zion, was a hill, really, a southern hill in Jerusalem on which part of the city was built, and soon the name Zion was given to that whole city. So that Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous. But we're not talking here about an earthly city or an earthly Zion. or a literal Zion, but we're talking about the heavenly Zion. You remember the Apostle John and the vision that he had in the book of Revelation. He says, "And then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." This is that faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. And God's chosen people throughout all of human history have lived in and by this faith. We know from chapter 11 that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go, he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. We're to draw near to God, we're to draw near with joy. The sights and the sounds of Sinai spelled gloom and doom. Verse 22, "But you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." And here's the point. Rather than the gloom of Sinai, coming to faith in Jesus Christ draws you near and into the joyous presence of our Lord. Friends, this morning, if you have assurance of the forgiveness of your sins, if you have assurance of your eternal relationship to Christ, the certainty of God's favor toward you, then you do have joy this morning. Because the doom is gone, the gloom is gone. Joy should characterize all Christians. Friends, this is a festal gathering with innumerable angels. And I know I speak for all of us when I speak as one and I say, I can hardly wait until we can get together again throughout the year in festal assembly on the joyous occasions of our feast days. The Lord is good. He is faithful. He will help us to persevere until that time. Probably one of the most difficult aspects of this whole isolation is that while we know we have an unbroken and unbreakable fellowship with God Himself, and while we know we have fellowship by virtue of that with one another, we simply can't be together. And we think twice about shaking hands, offering the right hand of fellowship. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I shake His hand? Should I graciously decline? Well, we still have this morning, this very moment, this festal assembly, because our fellowship with our triune God is unbreakable. So we need to draw near with boldness through Christ. Verse 23, the assembly, you might guess that word is church or ecclesia in the original language. Indeed it is. The assembly of the firstborn. We have boldness because we share with Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn. You'll remember in Romans chapter 8, Paul makes this point that Jesus Christ is the firstborn, but never without many brethren. He writes, "We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Brethren past, in the times of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Brethren at the time of the writing of this letter. Brethren present today. And brethren in the future, the days to come. We belong to the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and we belong to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That is to say, those who now see Him face to face. We must draw near with joy. We must draw near with boldness. We must draw near in Christ. Without a mediator, again, we have no hope. But you have come to Jesus, the text says, the mediator of a new covenant. While Moses served as a type of mediator in the old covenant, he couldn't bring men to God, since he himself needed a mediator. And that is why Moses was full of fear and trembling in the presence of God. The best he could do was plead for the people. But Jesus has done more. It is His sprinkled blood that has opened the way to God, because it is His sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the word of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, but Jesus' blood has provided mercy. While Abel was murdered, Jesus willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice unto God for your salvation. You remember what Christ said in the Gospel of John, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Abel's blood sacrifice is the prototype of all animal sacrifices, but Jesus is our Passover. He was sacrificed for us, and therefore we can keep the feast. In Christ we have unbreakable fellowship. Fear God, it is said, and you have nothing else to fear. And that is because nobody loves you like Jesus Christ loves you. Nobody can. His love for you is perfect, friends. And perfect love casts out fear. So we have, and we celebrate that we have an unbreakable fellowship. And then lastly, our vantage is a great advantage because we belong to an unshakable kingdom. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. The author of Hebrews is confident that the kingdom cannot be shaken. We have in the kingdom a relationship to God that will abide forever. So there are final exhortations in these closing verses of the 12th chapter. Final exhortation to remain faithful, to endure hardships for Christ, and never to give up our commitment to Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. First warning is a warning to pay attention. Now, we're not going to spend much time on this, but the author has been saying this from the very first chapter, and then chapter 2, verse 1, that we are called to pay attention. God himself has spoken to us in the person of his Son and in the power of his blood. We will not escape if we turn away. So this morning I ask myself and us, are you trusting in what cannot be shaken, or are you trusting in what will crumble one day under divine judgment? Do you worship Jesus Christ alone, or do you really love the world or any aspect or anything that the world offers more than you love Jesus Christ? Are you listening to the gospel, or are you doing your best to ignore it? Are you following Jesus Christ? Our text says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. We have a warning to pay attention. We have an exhortation to be grateful. We read in this section, therefore, since we are receiving our kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us be grateful for that kingdom. Now, this in contrast to the prophet Haggai, where the Lord says through the prophet, in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will shake the sea and the dry land. But now, the author says, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are those who receive an unshakable kingdom. Let me ask you, the year 2020, how's it working out for you? My world is falling apart. Well, this text calls us to be grateful in all of our circumstances for the last 6 months. Have you lost your job? Let us be grateful, the text says. Yes. Have you lost your health? Let us be grateful. Have you lost a loved one? Because you belong to an unshakable kingdom, let us give thanks. Paul says in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And let's remember this, Hebrews was written to believers who were facing persecution and much uncertainty as the Roman Empire began to aim its attacks upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that Roman Empire would one day crumble. But the kingdom that you receive as a believer is a kingdom that is unshakable and will last forever. So let us, during this time of worldwide trial and difficulty, let us show the world that we have a hope beyond this earth. We belong to a kingdom that is unshakable. And let us show them by our gratitude and our thanksgiving in reverence to God in any and every circumstance. And then thirdly, it's a call to worship. Our text is a call to worship. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe. if it is the chief end of man to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then it is the chief business of man to be worshipful. It is our help. Worship is our heartfelt response in gratitude, knowing that our Maker is also our Redeemer. The Christian worship must be worship that comes from the heart unto God. We worship God with our lives, our lips, our hands, our feet, with everything that we have, and with everything that we are. We offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We worship with reverence, and we worship with awe. Do you take seriously the worship of the Lord? If not, you need to hear this text this morning and to heed and remember that our God is a consuming fire. Without a mediator, God reveals himself as a God who is a consuming fire. You will remember in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses writes, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." But you know what, friends? Moses had had an experience of a fire that was burning, and yet the fuel was not being consumed. A burning bush through which God spoke, and the bush was not consumed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, said, "I came to cast a fire on the earth, and how I wish that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Do you hear what the Lord is saying here? The consuming fire of the righteous God against all sin and all rebellion. For the believer in Jesus Christ, that fire from heaven has consumed not us, but Jesus Christ in our place. He called it a baptism by fire. Because of Christ's faithfulness to the will of the Father, because of the Father's love for his chosen people, we can assemble this day with joy and celebration in our hearts. Because God has hushed the Mount Sinai's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. I think we all remember the moment when Jesus Christ on the cross breathed his last and gave up his spirit. And we remember what happened to the curtain in the temple. It was rent. It was torn in two pieces from top to bottom. But do we also remember that there was a shaking, an earthquake of this earth the moment that he died? In Matthew 27, we read, "The earth shook and the rocks split." The earth shook. And not only was there one earthquake in the moment when our Savior died, but there was another earthquake on the first day of the following week, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday. In Matthew 27, we read that when the centurion, when Christ was dying, saw the earthquake, he was terrified and he exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." But then 3 days later, when the two Marys went to the tomb, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled back the stone. Because of those two quakes, we belong to an unshakable kingdom. Let us remember that this day and always. With all of the uncertainty, with all of the doubt, with all of the trials, with all of the heartache, with all of everything that this year has brought us so far, remember that God is seated on his throne. There is nothing that has happened, that will happen or can happen, that is not a part of his perfect plan for you and your life as he purifies and sanctifies a people for his very own possession. Why climb Mount Everest? Because it's there? How much more should we climb Mount Zion today with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith? Join me in prayer.